me walk, blessed Lord, in the way thou hast gone, leading straight to the land above. Just giving cheer everywhere to the sad and the lone. Fill my way.
Tonight, and want to pick up where we left off a few Wednesday nights ago. We've been looking at flawed characters and just taking it through the lineage of Jesus. We want to just pick that up again tonight, and want to look at St. Matthew's Gospel, the first chapter again to start with, and this is referring to the lineage of Jesus. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judas and his brethren. Let's just bow our heads tonight, if you would. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we approach your throne tonight, knowing that There are many needs, Father. And Lord, just to hear the testimonies of so many of the needs that you've already met, Lord, and to see how you're moving on the scene, just to see you coming and giving a special touch to Sister Patty, Lord, and just helping her, Lord, when the doctors didn't think there was a way, but yet you came in and made a way, Lord. And to hear about Sister Karen, Lord, when the doctors expected the worst, yet you brought back a good report, Father. And Lord, how we thank you, Lord, for the prayers of the believers around the world, praying for your saints, Lord, and just praying that, Lord, each one that will just draw a little closer to you, and just, Lord, that we may grow a little further in the kingdom. And Lord, each one of us facing different things tonight, I'm inadequate, Lord, to be able to change any situation, Father, but may you, through your word, through the scriptures, Lord, may you just come and stir hearts. May you help us, encourage us, Lord, give us what we have need of for the journey, we pray. Lord, we just want to worship you together tonight in spirit and truth. And Lord, may we put you first in all that we do. May you have preeminence in the service tonight. Just take complete control, we pray, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated tonight. Looking at this, and the Greek actually calls his name Judas, but speaking of Jude here in the Old Testament, and you just bear with me tonight, maybe a little bit different than some of our normal services, going to just be a little Bible study for the first half of it or so, just to take through and do some backgrounding here in the Scripture. But want to try to bring us to the point that we've been looking at and seeing in the Scriptures, that even though God used these men of old and they were great patriarchs, we've looked at Abraham, we've looked at Isaac, we've looked at Jacob, and these great men of Scripture, how that even when it comes over in the New Testament, to look into their lives and see what God says about them through the Apostle Paul. Paul speaking, he looks back and he looks at their faith. And he looks at their achievements and their accomplishments. And he's looking back to the great things that they did, where most of us read it and we think, my, how could I ever aspire to be any type of a Christian to compare to what these type of men were, these patriarchs of old. But then we go back into the Old Testament. We begin to look at the stories and at the scriptures and begin to look into the lives of these men. And even as we read in the New Testament, it said that Elijah was a man of like passions, and that, you know, he had his ups and downs, and sometimes he'd get discouraged and sometimes he'd get frustrated, but that yet God could use him in such a way that he would speak and that the heavens would shut, and then he could speak again and that the heavens would open. So we recognize it's something more than a man to be able to do that. There's not a man that can speak and do those things, but when God begins to use a man, as we've seen in this generation once again, God able to use men to do something, that when it's God that's speaking, then something can be produced of it. And if it's just a man that's speaking, well, not very much will become of it. But when it's God's words, we find, as we looked at Sunday morning, it's an eternal thought. And when God goes to speak, it doesn't matter. All demons out of hell can't stop it. They can try to hinder. They can try to slow down the program of God. But if it's God that's speaking, it's an eternal word, an eternal thought, and all the demons out of hell can't put a stop to it. We looked at Abraham and how that in Abraham's day, God called him. God used him in a mighty way, performed great supernatural things through him. But yet Abraham kept struggling with lying. He kept telling his people he would come in contact with, that his sister, it wasn't just his half-sister that was his wife, but that it was just his sister. And he just kept getting into trouble in that way. Brother Bram called him a backslider, said it was a bald-faced lie that he told. And we began to look at Isaac, how he made the exact same mistake that his daddy did. And here comes around Jacob, and Brother Bram called him just a little shyster, and he was, you know, what Brother Bram called a mama's boy and all these different things. But yet there was something about him that he wanted the birthright so badly, where Esau despised the birthright and he didn't care what it was. But there was something about Jacob within him that he wanted that birthright and he held on to it. And so God, looking at them, Brother Bram said, if you had looked at Esau and you had looked at Jacob and you would have wanted to pick one of them to be in your congregation, he said, you would have picked Esau 50 times over Jacob, just to look at his natural works and his accomplishments and things like that. But he said God wasn't looking at that. God was looking down at the desire of the heart. Many times us as Christians, we try and we fail and we stumble and we fail miserably. But yet God's not looking so much at that. Brother Branham said, remember, he said, as a Christian, he said, you're not sinning. He said, sure, you make mistakes. But he said, God's not looking at that. God's looking at the blood. So I'm thankful tonight through all my flaws, through all my mistakes, through everything else, God could look beyond my faults and see what I had need of. Amen. Genesis chapter 29, verse 31. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bare a son. She called his name Reuben. For she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me. Now we'll just background this a little bit because we haven't really got into this portion of Jacob's life yet. But in the process of time and God speaking to Abraham at an old age, saying he would be a father of many nations, and no doubt his neighbors made fun of him. Here he is, an old man, his wife barren, never has had children, and now they're going to have a child. Not only that, but supposedly he's going to be the father of many nations, and no doubt they could laugh and make fun and say, oh, it'll never happen. But Abraham wasn't looking at the natural. He wasn't looking at the negative comments or whatever it would have been that he had to go through, but he was looking to the promise, and through the promise, God brought him a son. Not only that, but now his son has had a son. And from this son, Jacob, is going to come the 12 tribes of Israel. And to look and to think what has taken place and to see God placing this. And not just something on the earth, but God in his thinking. If you go back, and we'll get into it maybe not next week. Brother Layton will be preaching next week unless he gets into it as well. But in a few weeks, we'll maybe get into it and look that how that Abraham, he comes down to Jacob here, from Isaac to Jacob, and Jacob having the 12 tribes of Israel, how that, you know, just to look at it as an earthly thing, what a miracle it was, what a testimony it is, to see where they've come, to see how they went into bondage in Egypt, how they came out, all the things that we've seen so far in the natural, and God working in the background supernaturally to bring them to pass, all the mighty things that God has done through the ages, that in itself would be a testimony. But God isn't just looking at the natural. We think in, Brother Bram said it this way, he said, we think in inches and miles and minutes and seconds and days and weeks and months, but God doesn't think that way. God thinks on an eternal level, and when God placing this and speaking this into existence and speaking to Abraham an eternal word that he would have a child and be the father of many nations, he's not just thinking about this process on the earth that these children will be born and die and they'll have other children, they'll be born and die, tribes will come from them, generations will pass down, they'll go into Egypt, they'll be persecuted by Hitler, they'll come out of all these trials and tribulations. God's not just looking at that, but we find when we look over into the book of Revelations that these 12 tribes, God had actually placed them in his eternal thinking that they would be on thrones in the new earth. He had their names recorded on the Lamb's Book of Life. He already had it all planned out to where before any of these men breathed the breath of life, God didn't just know what their names would be, but he knew where they would be placed, not just on earth, but where they would be placed in heaven. And don't sell God short tonight and think that his arm is short, that he can't reach you as well. He knew the same thing about you. He knew who your daddy would be, who your mommy would be, what trials you'd be going through tonight. He knew where God would place you. He knew how God would lead you. I heard Brother Branham saying on the way home today, Brother Layton, and events made clear by prophecy 1965, he said, do you realize, he said, even each messenger, even each prophet to each age, he said, God molded that man specifically for that age. This wasn't just a haphazard thing that happened, friends, but he said, God molded that messenger, God molded each prophet down through the ages to where they would be able to reach that group for their day. Sometimes, why would he say, send one man? Why would he send Paul, highly educated, a scholar, set at the foot of Gamaliel, be able to speak all kinds of great swelling words, and then he turns and sends him to the Gentiles, a bunch of dumb, uneducated people walking around like heathens, and then he takes a man like Peter that can't even write his own name, and he sends him to the Jews, these great scholars that knew the word in such a way. Why would God do it that way? Us in our thinking, we would think, oh, I'll send Paul to those smart people because he'll be able to speak their language, and he'll really be able to reach him. And poor old Peter, he's about, you know, as ignorant as the heathens. He can't even sign his name. He'll be able to really witness and reach those. And in our thinking, we would have probably planned it that way. But God did it just exactly the opposite. But Brother Branham said, when God sends a man, whether he's educated, whether he's not educated, what type of ministry he has, what type of personality he has, the type of gifts that he has. He said, even the type of ministry, the style of his preaching and everything, that he placed him specifically in that age. Now, I don't believe that that would just go to a messenger, just to a prophet, but I believe that even for you, God placed you here in this age for a reason. Don't limit God and just put him on a level that, well, God can do that for the prophet. He can do that for the tribes of Israel. But what about us tonight? God didn't place you in Wesley's age. He didn't place you in Luther's age. He didn't place you in Moses' age or in Noah's age or in any of these other ages. And as we read the quote Sunday morning, he said, people say, I wonder what I would have done in that age. I wonder what my decision would have been. He said, well, you're faced with the same thing today. What will your decision be? And God placed you in this age. The most evil age that's ever been, the worst sin that's ever existed, the most unbelief that's ever existed, to where, my, they're just shelling out atheists by the truckload and the trainload, whatever it would be. Just unbelief all around, and persecution and all types of evil, and science trying to disprove God and people trying to disprove the message. But yet he looked down through time and he said, I'll have a Doug Bruce there. I'll have a Norman Anderson there in that age. I'll have a Jerry Bryant and a Luke Nicholson, that I can have some overcomers even in that age. He wasn't just placing you here just because, well, I'll pick this one for that age and this one for that age. No, God, as Brother Bram said, he said, I don't run my office that way. He said, as poorly as I run it sometimes. He said, surely don't put that on God that he would run his office that haphazardly. And many times we look and we sit and we think, Lord, Look how my week has been. Look how my day has been. Look how the year has been. Whatever it is that you've been going through. And we look at that, and we look on levels of time, and we look on trials, and we look down through a magnifying glass at the situation and the circumstances. But as we begin to look into the lives of these men, these great men of old that were placed in the tribes of Israel, and not only that, but to be placed on thrones in the new heaven and new earth, that yet when we begin to look at their lives in that type of scrutiny, we can find some things about them that, you know, most of us will probably think, my, why on earth would God have ever chosen those men? But yet God had a plan. And we shouldn't look at them and think anything wrong, because if we took a magnifying glass on my life or your life or anybody's life that we know, we could probably look and think, God, why on earth would you have called us to this message? We didn't deserve it. There was nothing we could have done to earn it. There was nothing we could have done to be worthy enough. If you get that idea, you're back to the Catholic notion that, well, we'll just do penance and get our way there, or we'll pay enough money and get our way there, or if we drag our knees across enough cobblestones, we'll be able to make it in. God doesn't work that way. If you could earn your way in, then Jesus Christ died in vain, because he didn't have to come and die if there was something that I could go and accomplish to make it. But he came and died because he knew there was no way that I could redeem myself back. All my works, all my good efforts, all these things were in vain if there wasn't a token, if there wasn't a blood to come and redeem me and restore me back. It was all just filthy rags in his sight. And so we see that these men, they come from the from Jacob, and Jacob had come along. He had been running from Esau, and as he's running, he runs off to his uncle's place, and he sees there that his uncle has a daughter, and he falls in love with her. It's a wonderful love story in the Bible, and he works for 7 years to earn this woman's hand in marriage, and finally, on the day of the marriage, as the Eastern custom, they had a big, thick, heavy veil over her face. And he comes to the ceremony and he marries her there, not realizing that his uncle has pulled a little dirty trick on him and married him to her older sister instead, who he didn't care anything about. He didn't love her. He didn't come and work 7 years for her. She was just going to be his sister-in-law as far as he was concerned. But he gets there on the day of his wedding, and he recognizes, after the vow's been made and everything, here he's married to Leah instead of Rachel. Laban said, oh, she's the older sister, and it's our custom that the older sister should get married first, and I couldn't do this thing to her, but if you'll just work 7 more years, I'll go ahead and give you Rachel as well. Can you imagine the toil and those lonely 7 years he's gone through? He's working, and now finally he's married to Rachel. and comes to find out that she's barren. She doesn't have any children. And so in the process of time, Leah, as we read, she finally conceives. She bears Jacob's oldest son and names him Reuben. And she said, "For surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now, therefore, will my husband love me." And she conceived again and bare a son and said, "Because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also." And she called his name Simeon. And she conceived again and bare a son and said, "Now this time will my husband be joined unto me, because I have borne him three sons." Therefore was his name called Levi. And she conceived again and bare a son. And she said, "Now will I praise the Lord." Therefore she called his name Judah and left bearing. Now we want to look at these four men that were the initial sons that Leah bore. And the reason we want to look at them, our main focus tonight and maybe for the next couple of weeks with the help of the Lord, is going to be on Judah, because we're looking at this lineage of Jesus and how that through the lineage it comes down. If you read St. Matthew's Gospel or St. Luke's Gospel, it comes down from Abraham down to Isaac, down to Jacob, and now down to Judah. But we also want to look at these other brothers, because these are three other brothers that are mentioned here that were born to Leah. Reuben was the oldest son of Jacob. And we find out one of the very first things that's mentioned about Reuben is that he goes in, he lays with his father's concubines. And, you know, just not the type of guy that you would expect to be on the front row in church. We'll put it that way. And then here comes along Simeon and Levi are her next children. And Levi, even the Levitical priesthood coming out of Levi, but Levi and Simeon had a sister, Jacob's daughter, and through this sister, their blood sister, it was the daughter of Leah as well. And so they have this sister, and a man comes in and lies with her and takes her off with him, and they get all excited because here this man has come in, defiled their sister, and they're going to go down and take care of things. And Jacob says, "Now wait a minute, let's go and see if we can make things right." And he goes down and talks to the people of this city, and he says, "Look, you've done this wicked thing." And the man says, "But," he said, "Sir, I love your daughter." And he said, "I'll take her to wife." And he said, "If you'll just let me, you make whatever it is that we can come and be a part of your tribe." And he said, we'll do whatever we've got to do. I love her and my family. They want me to marry her, and we want to make this thing right." So Jacob says, "All right." And he said, "Well, what should we do?" And Simeon and Levi said, I know what we can do. Well, we're of the seed of Abraham. We're circumcised." And these men out here uncircumcised said, "Oh my, let's just go have them be circumcised and they'll just be like us." So Jacob said, "Oh, that sounds like a good idea. We'll go ahead and do that." So they go through the whole city and the men are circumcised. And on the third day, here comes Levi and Simeon, knowing that these men are inhabilitated. And they've got their swords and they go through the whole town and just wipe them out left and right, clear the whole city. Murders. Jacob says, "You men..." He said, "Boys," he said, "don't you realize you're going to make it hard for me? I'm going to have to run from this country too." But yet the priesthood comes out of Levi. Here he is, a murderer. Here Reuben is. We'll look at it in a couple weeks, the things that Jacob says when he blesses these sons and what God's going to do for them and how God's going to prosper them. And we can look back in the Old Testament and see the things they did. We would have probably, most message people would have never had any grace for people like this. But yet God had a place for him. So now we want to look at Judah. Before we do, we'll look just a little bit more at the children of Israel. Genesis chapter 30, verse 17 to 21. Genesis 35, 23 will tell you this, that Leah bare Jacob actually six sons and a daughter. The other two sons that she had was Issachar and Zebulun. And she had a daughter named Dinah. And we find out that she had left off to bearing, but then God, or Rachel actually was still barren, but she goes and she gives Jacob her handmaid, and he goes in and has two children from her, two sons. And then Leah says, "Well, then I'm going to give him my handmaid also," because she saw that Rachel was beginning to get a little bit of a favoritism again. And so he has two children from her. And then God opens up the womb of Leah again. She has two more children. And then God opens up Rachel's womb, and she has Joseph and Benjamin. And we find out that, you know, totally he had at least 12 sons and one daughter. It doesn't say if he had any other daughters than that. And then over in Genesis 37, because of favoritism and jealousy, we find out that there had been a son born named Joseph. And here it was not only was it Jacob's favorite wife, But now his favorite son is born, and my, he gives him a coat of many colors, and that wasn't just something that was expensive at the time, but it was also something that meant a place of authority to see someone dressed in this coat of many colors, and he would come down through there, and he was a dreamer. And Brother Branham said Joseph couldn't help being a dreamer. He couldn't help that he saw visions. He couldn't help that he interpreted dreams. God had just made him that way. But because of that, he was hated by his brethren. And one day he goes to find his brothers, and they said, let's just kill this guy. You know, Dad loves him more than the rest. He's just been a thorn in our side. Let's just kill him. And Reuben says, now, wait a minute. Let's not let his blood be on our hands. Well, let's just take him and throw him in a pit. And they said, all right, that sounds pretty good. So Genesis chapter 37, verse 23 says, and it came to pass when Joseph was coming to his brethren that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him. And they took him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites come from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going down to carry it to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brethren were content. Then there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph to Egypt, into Egypt. So we find out Judah was the one that had the idea, let's just sell him into slavery. And Reuben comes back to sneak in there and let him out of the pit. And he finds out he's not there anymore. He says, what have you done? They said, oh, well, so a band of Ishmaelites came along. We sold him into slavery. And so Joseph goes along for year after year after year. And he's a servant. And then he becomes not just a slave, but he goes into jail. And he sits in prison for years. Then he comes out and God begins to bless him. And no doubt Joseph could sit there and wonder for many years, why did this happen? Brother Branham said even Jacob sitting there holding that bloody blanket or coat of many colors, thinking that his son had died, but yet God had his hand in all of it. And we could look and we could point fingers and say, well, Reuben shouldn't have did this, and this one shouldn't have did that, and Judah shouldn't have did this, but God had his hand in all of it. And Joseph even tells them when they come up before him and they're afraid that he's going to kill him for what he did, and now here he is in a place of authority, in a place of position. He said, don't worry. He said, this was all led of God so that life could be preserved. Because if God hadn't had him in the right place at the right time to sit on the right hand of Pharaoh, the whole earth, Brother Branham says, not just Egypt, not just Israel, but the whole earth would have starved during the time of famine. But because there was a prophet in the land that could store up food for a needed time, they begin to store up food, and they begin to store up food through the good seasons. And then when there was a time of famine, they had plenty that they had need of. Why? Because God was able. It took trials. It took persecution. It took months and years of wondering, God, why would you allow this to happen? But at the end of the road, Joseph was able to look back and see God allowed it to happen for a purpose. Many times God will allow you to go through something. Many times will allow me to go through something. And maybe we wonder, why on earth, Lord, would you let that happen? Why would you let this person suffer? Why would you let this trial happen? Why would you let this circumstance take place? But then, by the grace of God, it may take months. It may take years. We may not know till we get over on the other side and we look back through eternity. But Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says, all things work together for the good to them that love the Lord. Amen. Sometimes it's easy to look back from the other end of the trial and say, that's right. It did work together. It really was. You know, I didn't know how for a while, but it really was okay. But when we're in the middle of that trial, it was easy for the Hebrew children to stand there and say, hey, you don't smell any smoke on my clothes, do you, Nebuchadnezzar? Don't have any singed hairs, do I? That was the fourth man in the fire standing there with me. He came down and made himself known with me. It was easy for him to give the testimony the other side of the furnace. But I don't, no doubt when they were getting ready to enter into the furnace, Brother Bram tells it this way. He said, Meshach, did you pray up last night? Are you sure you really prayed through? Are you sure that we're prayed through? Are you sure we're ready? He said, oh, we know. Our God's able to deliver us. We don't know whether he will or not. But even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow to that image. That wasn't an easy decision for them to make. Can you imagine standing out here in all of Louisville? As we said before, there'd be a great statue, and everybody in Louisville bows down to it except you and two other people, and everybody looking at you. Maybe they're deaf. Maybe you need to make the the notification, you know, in Braille or in sign language or something like that so that they can understand you. You say, no, we heard you, sir. We aren't going to bow to your image. We're not going to bow to your image. Sometimes that's what it feels like out here in Laodicea. Everybody else bowing down to sin and iniquity and all these different things. And there you are standing alone in Walmart or Meijer or Kroger or wherever you're at. And they look at you like you're crazy. And they got purple hair out this way and green hair out that way. And earrings all down their face and everywhere else. And, you know, and they think we're crazy. In Genesis chapter 43, verses 1 through 9, Judah goes and he convinces Jacob to send Benjamin back with him to Egypt. But there's a break in between the story of them selling Joseph into slavery in the Bible, in the Old Testament, when you go through there, through the 30th chapter, on through about the 50th chapter, going through the story of Jacob's children and Joseph there. And when we get to the 38th chapter, it takes a break in the middle of this story of Joseph, right after he's been sold into slavery, and right before we pick up his story in Egypt. And chapter 38, verse 1, we just want to look through, take maybe the rest of the service and look through this chapter and read a couple of quotes around that, and then we'll try to close before it gets too late. It says, "And it came to pass at that time that Judah went down from his brethren and turned into a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira." And you forgive me if I don't pronounce these words the way that you pronounce them. I just pronounce them the way I read them, the way I hear them in my head. So if I'm wrong and I don't have the right Hebrew words and everything, you forgive me. But the Amplified says that he withdrew from his brethren. The Old Testament, the King James says he went down from his brethren. So he withdraws from his brethren. He goes off and he isolates himself. And usually whenever we go to do that, there's trouble down the line somewhere. "And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua, and he took her and went in unto her, and she conceived and bare a son and called his name Ur, and she conceived again and bare a son and she called his name Onan, and she yet again conceived and bare a son and called his name Shelah, and he was at Chezeb when she bare him. And Judah took a wife for Ur, his firstborn, whose name was Tamar. And Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. And Judah said unto Onan, Go in unto thy brother's wife, and marry her, and raise up seed to thy brother. And Onan knew that the seed should not be his. And it came to pass, when he went in to his brother's wife, that he spilled it on the ground, lest he should give seed to his brother. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord, wherefore he slew him also. Then said Judah to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, Remain a widow at thy father's house, still till Shelah my son be grown, for he said, Lest peradventure he die also, as his brethren did. And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house." Now the Amplified, just to give you a little clear understanding of what he's saying, it said, "Lest perhaps if Shelah should marry her, he would die also, as his brothers did. And in process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died. And Judah was comforted and went up unto the sheep shearers to Timnath, he and his friend Hira the Adullamite. And it was told Tamar, saying, Behold, thy father-in-law goeth up to Timnath to shear his sheep. And she put her widow's garments off from her and covered her with a veil and wrapped herself and sat in an open place, which is by the way to Timnath. And she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given unto him to wife. When Judah saw her, he thought her to be an harlot because she had covered her face. And he turned unto her by the way and said, Go to, I pray thee, for he knew not that she was his daughter-in-law. And she said, What wilt thou give me that thou mayest come in unto me? And he said, I will send thee a kid from the flock. She said, Wilt thou give me a pledge till thou send it? And he said, What pledge shall I give thee? And she said, Thy signet and thy bracelets and thy staff that is in thine hand. And he gave it her and came in unto her, and she conceived by him. And she arose and went away and laid by her veil from her and put on the garments of her widowhood. And Judah sent the kid by the hand of his friends, the Adullamite, to receive his pledge from the woman's hand, but he found her not. Then he asked the men of that place, saying, Where is the harlot that was openly by the wayside? And they said, There was no harlot in this place. And he returned to Judah and said, I cannot find her. And also the men of the place said, There was not a harlot in this place. And Judas said, let her take it to her, lest we be shamed. Behold, I sent this kid, and thou hast not found her. The Amplified says again, let her keep the pledge articles for herself, because he didn't want to be ashamed. It was okay for him to go and do this in his eyes, to go and sleep with this harlot and commit fornication, but he just didn't want people digging around in his business and found out what was going on. And it came to pass about 3 months after that it was told Judas, saying, Tamar, thy daughter-in-law, hath played the harlot, and also, behold, she is with child by whoredom. And Judas said, bring her forth, and let her be burnt. Now, isn't that the condition we find a lot of people in, sadly, around the message? When it's somebody else, all white is white and black is black and law and it's just this way and oh my, let them be burnt, let them be thrown to the wolves or whatever it be. But when the mirror turns around the other way and you begin to point at some of their decisions and some of their mistakes, it's a little bit different story. And they want to say, oh, grace, grace, grace. Sometimes it's easy for us to have grace for ourselves, but we need to turn around and have grace for others as well. When it was himself, he said, oh, let's just not make a big deal about this. Just let her keep that. We don't want to bring any stir up any trouble. But when he finds out that it's Tamar, that she's played the part of a harlot, he said, oh, bring her and let her be burnt. When she was brought forth, she sent to her father-in-law, saying, by the man whose these are, am I with child? And she said, discern, I pray thee, whose are these, the signet and bracelets and staff? And Judah acknowledged them and said, she hath been more righteous than I, because that I gave her not to Shelah my son. And he knew her again no more. His attitude changes very quickly. It went from burn her to she's more righteous than I am. Why? Because his own sin was pointed out. But we find out, you know, had it been today, and oh my, had people got wind of this, that oh, I thought Abraham was a prophet. I thought Isaac and Jacob were prophets. And here, look at what their son has done. Look at this. Look at what they've done. Mike, you can imagine what the people would say and what they would try to... We'd have a Seek Ye the Signet website. We'd have a Believe the Staff website. Or a Searching for the Bracelets. Oh, they'd stir up all kinds of trouble. But the problem is they don't know their Bible in the first place. And it came to pass in the time of her travail that, behold, twins were in her womb. And it came to pass when she travailed that the one put out his hand, and the midwife took and bound upon his hand a scarlet thread, saying, this came out first. And it came to pass as he drew back his hand that, behold, his brother came out. And she said, how hast thou broken forth? This breach be upon thee. Therefore his name was called Phares. And afterward came out his brother that had the scarlet thread upon his hand, and his name was called Zara. We find out, to look at this situation, to look at the circumstances revolving around it, you think, oh my, what a family that Jacob had, and all the trials that he had. We think sometimes we have family problems, or that we have problems with our family or our friends or things that go on. But my, some of these men, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all these men, they had some serious family problems. Here Jacob is married to two women, and one he loves and one he doesn't. And they're constantly fighting over him with jealousy and seeing, you know, who can have a child by him. And these children are born. And my, they just, one of them sells the other, or the rest of them sell the other one into slavery. And all, one of them goes down and lays with Jacob's own concubines. And it's just trial after trial after trial. And yet God, through this family, through these flawed characters, would call his Messiah, and not only say that he would be a son of Abraham, not only say that he would be a son of Isaac and Jacob, but he would call him the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. And we begin to look at the things that the scriptures and that the prophet begins to say about Judah, and you look back and you think about the things we just read, and we think, how on earth could it be? Grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. The same way that it could be that people like you and me and different people around the message can come from a life of sin or a life of dogmas and doctrines that are false and everything you can think of. Some were prostitutes, some were drunkards, some were drug addicts, and then come and sit in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. How is it possible? Grace. Grace. Questions and answers on Hebrews 19:57. They ask him this question. What did the scarlet thread in Genesis 38 represent? He said the scarlet thread, if you'll notice, it was Judah. And he had sons, and one of the sons married a Canaanite woman. And this Canaanite woman didn't have any children, and his son died. Then the law then was to take, the next son had to take the brother's wife and raise up seed to the dead man. The other man did not cooperate and do as he should, and the Lord slayed him. Then he had one young son, so Judah said, wait till this son drives, he says, grows up until the place where you can marry him. And when he grew up to a place that he was supposed to marry his two brothers' former wife, well, he was supposed to take her then to raise up seed to his brother that had died before him. Judah did not give the woman to the Canaanite woman, the son, the boy, and just let him go ahead. So she's seen that she was doing wrong, so she goes over and wraps a veil over her face and set in a public place as a harlot would set. He goes on and begins to relay this whole story that we just read in Genesis chapter 38. And he goes down a few paragraphs. He says, the first baby that was to be born, the old Jewish custom, the first child had the birthright. The first child to break forth. And that, remember, was her first child. None of the rest of the boys had had any children by her. She'd never had a child till this time. And when her first child broke forth, it was just a hand. And the midwife put a scarlet streak around it because a scarlet streak is a spake of redemption, he said. That the first son of the Virgin Mary would have the scarlet streak of redemption. And when he drew his hand back, the other one come first. And when he did, they said, why did you do this? The other one has the birthright. So that's what Genesis 38 means, you see. That the first child, how many thankful for a prophet? Most of us who read Genesis 38 and thought, what on earth? I don't know what that means. I don't have a bit idea. All I know is, my, what a flawed family that was. But a prophet looks and can see and tell us this, types this, and that crimson streak that came all the way down with Rahab with the scarlet thread and the blood of Jesus. And he said, you can trace that all the way through the Bible. He said, so that's what Genesis 38 means, you see, that the first child still remained until the coming of the Lord Jesus, that the first was under the redempting law. You know, I said the little mule, you know, I've told you about that his eyes, whatever more, his ears broke down. But if he was born with a birthright, an innocent, perfect lamb died in his place. There it is. So that was for the birthright, the first baby that broke forth from the mother, and they seen that hand and knew that it might turn back again. And when he pushed forth his hand to show that he had it, he was the first one. The midwife bound the scarlet thread around it, and he pulled his hand back, see, but absolutely, he was the first. That was the scarlet streak. The scarlet streak is always through the Bible, that means redemption, which was pointing forward to the first child coming, the first horse born, the first cow, ever what it was, everything that was born first that come forth was under redemption, had to be redeemed. Everything had to be redeemed. He said, hallelujah, oh, that just thrills me. Do you get it? The first had to be redeemed. It was a law. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And when Jesus was born, he redeemed the whole world. Certainly he did. He was the redeemer of every creature that was ever created on the earth. He was the redeemer. And it all redemption lays in him. And no other way at all can you ever come, by good works, by joining church or whatever it is. You must come by that scarlet streak, that redeemer. That kinsman redeemer. Here he comes, and through this whole situation, through this, all these circumstances laying in the background behind it, one son has died because he was evil. Another son has died because he wouldn't take his brother's wife. And now it comes on, this other child, Judah's afraid to send him and let him marry this woman because he's afraid the same thing will come of him. Now he goes in and has a relationship with what he thinks is a harlot. It turns out to be his own daughter-in-law, and she bears twins. And the first one reaches out, and they tie a scarlet cord. But then another child comes out. And through that second child that comes out that didn't have the birthright will come the lineage of our Lord Jesus through Judah. So what's left for this other one? He's not part of the lineage of Christ, but he had the birthright. He had the birthright. You say, why did he deserve it? Because he was the first to come through the womb there. Just as Jesus was the firstborn of a virgin. No man had ever come that way. But God had a predestinated plan to redeem us back. Through all the sin, through all the fall, through all the sickness and all the trials and everything else, God had in his mind that this first child was coming that was going to redeem us back. He was sinless. He was perfect, and here we came out, like Brother Bram talked, with the mule with the flop ear and the blind eye, and he might have been lame or whatever, but if he had the birthright and he came as the first child, there was a perfect lamb that had to be slain for him somewhere as the token of the birthright. And here they come forth. Oh, you might have come forth in an altar somewhere. You might have been so full of sin that everybody had given up on you. Maybe your family gave up on you. Maybe your friends gave up on you. But God said, I'm sending a perfect sacrifice for you. I don't care what you look like. I don't care what you've done. I don't care where you've been. I'm sending a perfect redeemer to redeem you back and restore you back, because you have a birthright of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That St. Peter stood and he looked and he said, it's to those that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Oh, he had you in his thinking when he was up there hanging on the cross. He didn't just come haphazardly to say, well, I'll just come, and if somebody feels sorry for me, maybe they'll be saved. Oh, no. He knew who was on that book of redemption. And he walked down off the throne, and he took the book of redemption, and he loosed the seals thereof. And as we looked on it Sunday morning, if you got the baptism of the Holy Ghost, that token's been applied. And when he loosed that book of redemption and laid it there, there was your name laying there in that book of redemption from before the foundation of the world. You might not have done anything to deserve it. In fact, you might have done a lot of things that most people thought you didn't deserve it, but your name was redeemed by a perfect one that was given. You might have looked awful. You might have been awful, but God sent a redeemer to redeem you back and to restore you back. Said, this is mine. He has a birthright. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. Jacob begot Judas and his brethren. And Judas begot Perez and Zara of Tamar. And Perez begot Ezram. And Ezram begot Aram. We don't get a whole lot of that just by reading it. But when you go back and look, you can see the plan of God. And how that even though the characters were flawed, even though they made mistakes, even though some of the things they did, most of us would have probably given up on them. But God had them predestinated before the foundation of the world. I like this in the Serpent Seed, 1958. He said, what come through the line of Abel? Listen to this. All right, along came Abel. After Abel comes Seth. After Seth come Noah. After Noah comes Shem. After Shem come Abraham. After Abraham come Isaac. After Isaac come Jacob. After Jacob come Judah. And after Judah come to David. After David come Christ to the perfection. Watch back there how the Spirit of God lived in Abel. Look how it lived in Seth. He says, look how it lived in Judah. Now you go back and read the Old Testament and you tell me how many times you can find that the Spirit of God lived in Judah. It doesn't look like a very pretty picture. It doesn't look like somebody, if we just took a few chapters and read about Judah, that we think, oh, bless God, he had the Spirit of God. But a prophet of God looks back, and he's not looking at the mistakes. Remember, Brother Bram said, what's under the blood, God doesn't even look at anymore. God doesn't even see anymore. You say, oh, but Brother Nathan, you don't know where I've come from. You don't know the mistakes that I've made. You don't know how Satan's been fighting me. Oh, I don't think any of us in here have done any worse than what Judah and Isaac and Jacob and some of these did down through the Bible. You turn into that Old Testament, begin to read about David and all these different things that took place. But what was it? It was that they had been called and elected of God. God wasn't looking and scrutinizing and saying, oh, you know, back in 2009, look at that mistake he made. It just messed all predestination up. Let me get the eraser out and go back here to the book of redemption. No, God didn't run it that way. God knew what you would do. He knew where you would be when he found you. He knew the beginning from the end. If not, he's not God. Remember, we looked at it in Romans chapter 8 and 9 there, how that he predestinated, that he could look down before the children were even born and say, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. How could he do that when neither one of them had done anything good or bad? It's because he could look down through time and tell what they would be and what they would do and what was in the heart and what he had called them to do. He said, oh, look how it lived in Judah, how it lived in David. Look at the same Spirit calling out through that righteous seed all the way down through. No matter what they done, they were predestinated. Serpent seed again. He says, watch that come down to that perfection. That Spirit worked down to the perfection in Christ. Down through every one of the patriarchs coming right down. No matter what they did, what they said, and what they did, they were absolutely the seed of the righteous. You can't run away from predestination. You can run, but you can't hide. He'll find you somewhere. You may make it a lot harder on yourself when he gets a hold of you to, oh, I remember like Brother Billy standing there, and Brother Bram said, stick your arms out like this and across. He said, you can go down that road as far as you want, Billy. But he said, if God called you, he said, you're going to have to come right back that road because he's got another plan for you. So you might try to run as far as you can down the wrong road, and you might pay for it. As you know, we've seen, you know, different ones have to do. Brother Bram talks about Brother Ramsey. He said God had to take him on home early, but he didn't say he sent him to hell. He said he took him on home. Amen. Remember, he says in life's story there, he said, the way of a transgressor is hard. You might make mistakes, and you might do things that you regret, and you might have to pay for them. Remember David, when he made mistake after mistake after mistake, and God looked down at him, and he said, here he is, a man after my own heart. A man after my own heart. And we go back and look and read some of the things David did, and we think, how on earth could he be a man after God's own heart? But yet the sword never left his home. His children constantly fighting one another, killing one another, trying to take the kingdom from him. And on down through generation after generation, all the things that his children and their children's children had to face because of decisions and things that had taken place, the persecutions that they had to come through, didn't make it easy on them because of their mistakes, but it didn't change the way God felt about them. You might make it hard on yourself if you make a mistake, but you're not going to change the way God feels about you. God knew what you would be before. Brother Bram said it this way. We read it recently. Not only before you were formed on the earth, but he said God knew what you would be before there was an earth for you to be formed on. That God knew you. That God had you in his thinking. So don't think that you can get out around and say, well, I guess I'll just never make it. I guess I'll just give up. You might try that for a while, but if you're predestinated, God will find you somewhere. It may take sickness. It may take you on your back in a hospital room somewhere. It may take your children getting sick. It may take all kinds of different things for him to get your attention. But if you're God's, it don't matter what you do or how far you go, he'll bring you around somewhere and get your attention. Let's read it again. He says, watch that come down to perfection. The Spirit worked down to the perfection in Christ, down through every one of the patriarchs. You say every one of them? What did he just say about the Spirit working through even Judah? All these mistakes and all these things. He said, see how that predestination worked down through every one of those patriarchs. Through their flaws, through their mistakes, through their trials. Yet God's predestination working right on through the midst of it. He said, the perfection in Christ down through every one of the patriarchs coming right down. No matter what they did, what they said, and what they did, they were absolutely the seed of righteousness. Amen. Amen. God bless you tonight. If the musicians would come. He says there, as I mentioned, 1959, Los Angeles, he's standing there preaching life story. He said, the way of a transgressor is hard. We get to teaching about grace and these things we're looking at. I don't want you to think that we're promoting sin. I don't want to see people sin. I don't want to see people make mistakes. We're not promoting sin. What I'm trying to tell you is when you do make a mistake, because every one of us, hey, if I live more than about, you know, 15 seconds, I'll make some kind of a mistake. I'll trip up or slip up or say a word wrong or I'll do something. We all make mistakes. Brother Bram said we backslide daily. That's what the prophet said. He said we all backslide daily. I know some don't like to hear that, but he wasn't excluding himself. He said we all backslide daily. We all make mistakes. We all come short of the glory of God. But yet, what is it? God's not looking at that. He's not a God that has a great big magnifying glass that's just waiting for you to make a mistake. And, oh, yep, I knew it. I knew he'd make a mistake. I knew he'd fall. I knew it. I knew I couldn't trust him. That's not our God. He knew what you'd do and what you wouldn't do before the foundation of the world. God's always there. He's always willing. He's always watching. Remember, Brother Bram said, many times we think that he's way off somewhere on a cloud, somewhere a million miles away. Brother Bram said he's just as close to you as your right arm. He's just as close to you as your right arm. All we got to do is just reach out and touch the Lord. Oh, he's right there. We don't have to, you know, sometimes we think, we still get in that old idea, you know, that old denominational line of thinking that, oh my, I made a mistake. I got to be real good and I got to make sure I keep my record real clean and real straight for about a month. And then I can pray and talk to the Lord and get into fellowship with him again. That's what Adam thought. That's what Adam thought. Adam fell and the first thing he did was go running through the garden and hide behind some bushes. Brother Bram said it should have been Adam crying, God, God, forgive me. But he said instead it was God going, Adam, where art thou? God running through the garden looking for his son. Why? Because he knew he had fell. He knew he was going to fall before he even created Adam. He knew what would take place. And he had already provided a lamb. He had already had a plan of redemption. He didn't have to rethink and think, oh my, What are we going to do now that Adam and Eve have fallen? We've got to, angels gather around. We've got to come up with a new plan to rework the plan of redemption. I never thought this would happen. He already had a lamb provided. He was slain before the foundation of the world, the Apostle Paul tells us. He had it all worked out. He knew what it would be. So don't get this idea that, oh, I made a mistake. I can't talk to God until I live squeaky clean real good for about a month. No, that's when you need to talk to God. That's when you need to talk to him the most. That's when you need to get down and say, Father, you know my heart. You know I didn't mean to do this. You know I didn't mean to slip and fall. But I know you're here to forgive me. And I know you're here to help me through what I'm going through. That's the time we need to talk to God. You wait till you're righteous enough. Some people, they won't take communion because they think, oh, I'm just not worthy enough. Hey, if we all waited till we were worthy enough, we'd never take it. I can't do good enough works to be worthy enough to take communion. I can't live holy enough and you know, think good enough and think holy enough thoughts. I don't sit for 30 days and think, oh, dear God, help me not to have any bad thoughts or help me not to do anything. I know communion's coming up again in 29 days. We'll never be able to make it that way. It's not you in the first place. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses men from sin. There's never been a person that was worthy to be redeemed, but yet God had a redeemer provided that was worthy. John looked and he didn't see any. There was none worthy to take the book or to loose the seals thereof, but there stood a lamb and he was worthy. That's what it's all about, friend. It's not about you in the first place. Many times we think, oh God, if I could just do this, if I could just achieve this level of faith or this level of righteousness or this level of holiness, oh, if I could just quit smoking cigarettes long enough, I'd come and get baptized. Oh, if you quit, you'll just pick them up again some other time anyhow. It's got to be God. It's got to be God working through you. It's got to be God doing through you. You just commit it to him. Say, God, I'm no good. There's none of us that are. God, I'm no good. There's no good in me. God, I'll never be able to make it on my own. I'm not too proud to admit that. I'll never be able to make it on my own. I'll never be successful as a pastor, especially not in this area, on my own. I wouldn't make it 3 days, Brother Doug. It's by his grace. It's by his grace. Any of us that's over there, when I get to shake your hands, we won't be saying, Brother Nathan, did you see how good I live down there? Did you see? You should have seen me those last few years. I was so squeaky clean. We'll be all saying, oh, it's amazing grace. How sweet the sound. And the angels will stand and say, I don't even know what they're talking about. We were worthy. We didn't need saving. What are they even talking about? Just find the key there for me, Sister Sammy. Probably G. Oh, it's amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Lord, it's saved. A wretch like me. You see, I was so lost. Oh, but now I'm found. Oh, I was blind, but now I see. Aren't you thank God? Don't you thank God for eyes to see? Oh, through many dangers, thorns, and snares. Lord, you know I have already come. How did I do it? Was it my works? No, it's just his grace that has brought me saved thus far. What else? Oh, it's just his grace that will lead me home. Let's stand and sing it this way tonight. Oh, praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Oh, praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Oh, praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Amazing grace shall always be my song of praise, for it was grace that bought my liberty. I do not know just why he came to love me so. Is that how you feel tonight? Oh, but he looked beyond all our faults, all our flaws, and saw our needs. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I shall them down, but Father, we look to try to find grace for ourselves to see where these men came from, and yet what your thoughts were of them, and where you called them, and where you placed them, and what your prophet Paul said in the New Testament about these great men of old. Father God, help us to recognize that the same grace, Lord, applies to us even more so now that the blood of his Son has been shed for us. Oh Lord Jesus, how we thank you that you can look down. You can look through our mistakes, through our faults, through our flaws, through every little thing, every circumstance, Father, that you could call to us and redeem us by your blood, that you could have us in your thinking, that you could bring this light across our path and give us eyes to see and ears to hear. What a privileged people we are, Father. May it not become common to us. May we not let Satan rob it from us, Father. He tries to lie to us and tell us we're unworthy and that we'll never make it. Oh, but Father, your Holy Spirit is speaking to us tonight, telling us that he's a liar and the father of it. Lord, just help us to press on. Help us, Lord, even when the battle gets rough, even when the trials are hard. Lord, just anoint us and lift us and fill us with more of your Spirit. Give us strength for the journey, Lord. Oh, it's such a hard age, Father. So much evil and so much hypocrisy and all kinds of things going about in this age. But Father, yet you're still calling out a bride. Even in the middle of all of it, Father, you're still speaking to hearts. You're still calling your people, Father. I thank you, Lord. Thank you for eyes to see and ears to hear. Lord, help us tonight, Father. You know every circumstance. You know every situation your people are facing, Father. I just ask you, give us strength for the journey. Give us mercy. Give us grace, Lord. We'll never make it without your grace. Oh, Father, just give us more of you. Give us a greater desire to serve you. Give us a greater desire, Lord, to do something, Lord, for your kingdom, something to help others. Help us never to get to a point where we just think it's about us, Father. But help us to always have a handout, Father, to try to help somebody. Oh, even if they've fallen in sin, or even if they've backslidden, even if they've turned away, Father, help us, Father, to remember where we came from. Help us to remember where you found us, Father. Help us to remember the grace that you had for us. Help us to remember the grace you even give us, Lord, day to day, for every mistake that we make, Father, but yet your blood is still there for us, covering us, Father. We thank you. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for coming and paying the price, Lord. We couldn't pay it. There was no possible way. There was no man worthy. But yet you stood, Father, and you were worthy. You came down and paid the price to redeem us back. Thank you for thinking of us, Father. Thank you for having us in your mind and those eternal thoughts that you could look down through time and see a predestinated bride in this end time age, Father. Thank you. Thank you for including me. Thank you for including these here tonight. Thank you for including, Lord, your bride around the world. Oh, we're so thankful just to be a part of your thoughts, Father. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Let's sing this tonight before we go. Satan's just on a rampage lately, and I know he's just attacking everywhere he can, every way he can, but I know one thing. He's got it all in control. That's my Jesus. He's got it all in control. Oh, he put that reassurance, put it way down in my soul. He's got it all in control. So whatever I'm going through, I know I can put my life in his hands. I put my life in his hands. So every road I walk on, I'm sure is in his plan. Lord, I put my life in your hands. Let's sing it this way again. He's got it all. Whatever you're facing tonight, he's got it all in control. Oh, he'll put that reassurance, put it way down in your soul. He's got it all. God bless you tonight. You're dismissed. Let's just sing it as we go. He's got it all. Got it all in control. He put that reassurance, put it way down in my soul. He's got it all in control. So I know I can put my life in his hands. Whatever I'm going through, Lord, I put my life in your hands. Every road I walk on, I'm sure is in your plan. I put my life in your hands, 'cause I know he's got it all.